Take your Bibles and turn with me, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, as we use our Bible to launch off the study tonight, Father, we open this book again, and we thank you for it. We thank you for the fact that the Holy Spirit inspired it, and Lord, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit you gave to us when we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, and we thank you also to know that Holy Spirit is there until you get us home, and he's to help us to understand spiritual truths. I'm glad that we don't have to worry about analyzing things in our own energy. If we put forth the effort, God has promised to bless and teach us. Jesus said the Holy Spirit's job would be to teach us the things of God if we spend time with you. We pray tonight now you'd help me do my job in proclaiming that which is necessary at this time to be taught on Wednesday night to help us in our Christian life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, pardon me, a few weeks, months ago, we started talking about dealing with problems and troubles times, and the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about enemies of the mind. And as we think about that and look at some things that becomes tremendous problems with us about our emotions, which come from our mind, and we said that the Bible tells us that we have enemies of the mind because of sin. Sin is against anything that God's trying to do in his image, and it is a terrible thing in life that disrupted everything since Adam's day. And this Bible has given us information to help us in that Christian life. But if you look with me in Ephesians, first of all now, in chapter 4, I want to read verse 22, 23, 24. Notice that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now, it always amazes me that when we see God telling us something we should do, how he says, here's the information, but you got to do it. I'll help you do it, but I'm not going to do it for you, but I'll do it through you and help you if you want to do it. Now, watch what he said, and he tells us, if he says in verse, 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, the former way of the old man. Now, I can't do that unless I understand what that is. Do you not understand that? You can't do that unless you understand what the old man is. And I'll tell you, you won't understand the old man from the flesh, because the flesh will make you think everything it does is okay as long as you know, as long as it's normal, you think, or society accepts it. But he's telling the child of God at Corinth, ye put off the old man. And the former conversation of the old man. Notice, he said, why should he tell us that which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust? In other words, you see the manifestation of that old man through the corruption that's through deceitful lust. Now, I would not have known that had not God documented his word. I would not have known that had not we had it written down. And God is telling us, hey, it's just not somebody that's handed down word for word verbally, but it's written down. These are things that will manifest who you are when you begin to do this thing. Now, what's the next verse? He said, and be ye renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, I won't be able to know how to put off the old man unless I'm renewed in the spirit of my mind. And the first thing that pops up in my mind, then how can I be renewed in the spirit of my mind? Do I need to take a secular education? Do I need to go to a secular college? Where do I get my mind renewed at when it comes to the things of God? Is he talking about just living a life and learning what you can learn? And when you learn those things, you kind of process elimination? No, this book is written for the purpose for us to learn the things of God. The natural man receiving not the things of God. In fact, turn over to 1 Corinthians with me, if you will, in chapter 2. We used that a few weeks ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And here's what Paul said to the church at Corinth. He said, verse 14 said, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And then he said, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now watch verse 16. We used this in the message last week. He said, but who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Where do you get that? I've got to find these answers if I'm going to really learn anything about what God's trying to teach me. First of all, what is putting off the old man? What is the conversation he's talking about with the way of life? How do you renew the spirit of my mind? How do I have the mind of Christ? Where does that start at? Was I born physically for the in his family and automatically because I'm the descendant of Adam and Eve that I have the mind of Christ? Absolutely not. By the way, there are those who tell you you can, though. They're telling you because we're the image of God, you can have that. No, you can't. The only thing that, if you go back and read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, before this, you'll find the natural man don't understand the things of God. He only understands spirit to spirit. Man's spirit to spirit as he learns. And since man is defiled and depraved, and since man is in a fallen condition with a fallen nature, he will never understand the things of God until something else happens. So I've got to go back to the basis to grasp these wonderful truths. And then I find also, if I look in Philippians chapter 2, I'm talking about this mind now. In Philippians chapter 2, here's what Paul said in verse 5. Now keep in mind, we just read in Ephesians, he said this, let me go back and just read it again. He says in Ephesians, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I'll know what the old man is. God's not going to tell me about an old man or a new man and not let me know the difference in it if I want to know that. I'm renewed in my mind. He says I can have the mind of Christ. He also says in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Well, if Paul told the church to have the mind of Christ, then I'd understand it. He says to Philippi, he said, let this mind be in you that's in Christ Jesus. In other words, you can have the mind and not manifest itself unless you know what that mind is. When you and I got saved, we were born into the family of God. God gave us his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. It knows the mind of Christ. It is God, the Holy Spirit. But having the Holy Spirit does not make us automatically know Bible truth. But you know the tendency today is people feel like it does. Yeah, I remember back what Grandma and Grandpa said. Well, thank God for those members you have that. But you're going to have to find out that every generation has to study this Bible for themselves to know the truth. And it helps to be, as I said this past week, it helps to be raised in a Christian home. But you have to learn these truths for yourself if it's ever going to be applicable to the place you can place work as far as your life is concerned. And so let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. If you look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm talking about now the enemies of the mind. The old man didn't seem to be an enemy at all when the old way of conversation, the old way of life. But when you got born again, all of a sudden there came attack against you about making things right. And if you look, if you turn over to 1 Peter just a minute, but I want to go back and read the next verse after Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. He says, first of all, put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, is corrupt, deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In verse 24, why do I need to be renewed in the spirit of my mind? And he said simply this, that you put on the new man, which God, after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put off the old and put on the new. That, if I understand this, folks, and forgive me if you think I'm wrong, you can't put on the new till you get rid of some of the old. I mean, you start applying, you know, it has to override, and you can't, you begin to try to put on the new with the already there, and you have such a battle, you won't ever have victory at all. You have to get rid of, God helps you get rid of one that you can put on the other, and then you can really begin to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. If I look with me, and again, I said 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Here's what Peter said. He said, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is in that is to be brought unto you the revelation of Jesus Christ. The loins of your mind, gird them up. The word gird means to encircle, to equip, to prepare for action. Fill your mind to prepare for action of those things that helps you put on the new man that Ephesians is talking about. So you see how collectively the Holy Spirit has spread out in the Scriptures to different places, to Ephesians, to Philippi, to the church at Corinth. And he talks about the mind here in 1 Peter, talks about the mind, and the world looks at it and it's just confused, man. It don't make sense. But that wonderful Holy Spirit that lives in us, just when you begin to read those things, you ask those questions, it begins to put together a picture of what God is doing in our heart and mind. And you get it in systematic order. And you see it begin to work. And next thing you know, you're praising God for something that you never saw, and the world still can't see it. And that's the reason you go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and he talks about presenting your body to live in sacrifice. He says a reasonable service. And then notice, if you look in verse 2, he goes a little further, how it happened, be not conformed to this world, it says, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Why is it such a necessary thing? He said, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This book is a precious book. To you and I as a child of God and that new creation that's inside. I'll give you an example. I read a story recently of a person was asking an expert, doctor, I forget what his name is, about Jonah and the whale. And he was a professor somewhere or another, and this student asked the question, like so and so, do you really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale? He said, I certainly do. He said, let me tell you why. He said, because we have caught whales and we measure the inside of their stomach, and we know for a fact that a whale has big enough inside that he could swallow a large man if need be, or something larger and whole as far as swallowing is concerned. And we also know that, understand the chemical actions of his stomach and so forth, the possibility under certain circumstances, they might even survive for a short period of time. And that's the reason I believe it could have happened. That's not the reason I believe it could have happened. You don't have to measure a whale's stomach to get me to believe it. You know why? God said it. That's enough for me. You see the difference? Well, why is that? Because I've learned through these years, God helped me put off the old man, put on the new, and renew my mind. Renew my mind. Help me understand the renewal of that mind is having the mind of Christ, because that's the word of God. It isn't that we're smart as Christ. What? It isn't that we are equal to him. It's the fact that God has said little bit by little bit by little bit we're learning why Christ was like he was before God the Father, because he was completely perfect, had the mind of God all the time, and he's teaching us little bits and pieces that we can have the same thing as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And one day we'll have it complete when we get to heaven on the other side. So I thank the Lord for that. I don't go around questioning God's ability to do anything when he said he did it. I might have done it a lot in my life, because when I first got saved, I had some questions. I thought I was all right. I joined a church like most everybody else did. I had a lot of things I just thought would be all right. I'd look around and find somebody who said they were saved, and I'm much better than they were. And I began to find out, hey, you better quit trying to measure yourself with people and listen to what God had to say. And that's what happened with the word in the gospel. But I'd heard it three or four years there. And then that particular time, God began to deal with my heart. You see, there is nothing that anyone can say to add to what Jesus has said as the eternal word of God. Now, there's a number of ways we could look at this in the sense of the enemies of the mind. But what I want to deal with right now, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 3. There's three major enemies of our mind that we deal with. And we could go more, but there's three that I know that we deal with. And when I mention these, I think you'll see as we go through them. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, Paul said this, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. One of the first enemies of the mind, of course, is guilt. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that none of us knowingly would let a thief in our home just because we just know he was coming? You know that? I mean, you wouldn't go by and say, you know, and put, you just say, no, if you want to come to my house, steal something, door's open, go ahead and do it. No, we wouldn't do that. You say, preacher, that's foolish. No, it's not, because that's what we do with our mind. That's what we do with our mind. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that when it comes to the enemies of the mind, we often allow these thieves to rob us of our mental health because we're feeding it all the time. We're feeding it through the television. We're feeding it through where we go. We're feeding it through the website. We're feeding it through books we read. We're constantly people being fed with things in this life. And you say, well, I kind of try to guard my mind. Well, I'll tell you this, if you guard it like you should, some things you have to leave alone. Because it takes a toll on us when we get there, you see. And so we have more so the day to attract us. That's when I feel for young folks. I was talking to a person in the business world here this week, and we were talking about amazing what young people can do. I'm amazed what 4 and 5, 6 year olds can do with computers. I'm an ignorant person compared to, I'm talking about a 6, 7 year old, even, it amazes me. So I was telling about, they had something wrong with the computer, and I forget who it was now, and the guy said, well, I've got a 7 year old or 12 year old can fix it for you. And he said, can. He said, well, let him do it. He said, over there, he said, the guy came and just all of a sudden, 3 or 4, just a few minutes there, working like a charm. And he said, I've been on it a long time, couldn't get it to do anything. And saving a little money by doing it. But what am I saying? You'd be surprised what children are learning today in this world. And by the way, those things are good things, but they can be evil too. Because they're feeding the mind. And we're creatures of learning all the time anyhow. So what is this? The first one is guilt. Guilt has a two-edged sword. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I just read Rome. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's look at verse 27. Here's what Paul said here. And this is talking about when we've taken communion. He said, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, isn't that interesting? He said, if you take of the Lord's communion, that's what he's talking about, unworthily, you're going to be guilty of the blood of the body of Christ. I better learn what that means. I can't just read over that and say, well, I wonder what he's talking about. Well, I don't know if I know. I ain't going to worry about it. No, you better be worrying about it if you take communion. I mean, this is Bible so vivid that people can understand that if they just normal as far as the Word of God is concerned. And then if you look in James chapter 2 with me, he's talking about the law in James chapter 2. James said this down in verse 10. He said, for whosoever should keep the whole law and yet offended in one point, he is guilty of it all. Isn't that amazing? He said, you know, the whole law, he's talking about the Ten Commandments. He said, if you keep the whole thing and guilty in just one point, one little point, he said, you're guilty of the whole thing. I better understand that. That automatically says right there, since I know I can't keep the law, I can't use the law to justify myself to go to heaven. Because it's going to condemn me. It's going to stop my mouth. Paul said in Rome, it'll hush my mouth when I stand before God. I try to talk about what I've done. No, you can't do that to get to heaven. You realize that Jesus Christ paid the price, and we're going his way or we won't go at all. So guilt is a tremendous two-edged sword that's many times is used. Guilt, what is it? It's a feeling of deserving blame on account of wrong that was done. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. If God did not exist, there'd be no such thing as guilt. There is an element about this. This is one of the great emotion factors. Guilt can be either good or bad, depending on how a man responds to it for this emotion. If God did not exist, you wouldn't have guilt. Because if God did not exist, we'd be making what is right and wrong, and everything would be right and nothing wrong. And you say, what about somebody who did something to somebody else? Well, they wouldn't feel guilty about it. They'd feel like they justified. They'd feel like if you had something they wanted, therefore it'd be all right to get it because they needed as much as you did. You see, we can justify our things of doing things if there's not a higher power that realize we're moral people because we have a supernatural God who's a moral God. And he puts in the element of the ranks of life that there are things that are wrong and there are things that are right. And if you do that which is wrong, there is an emotion that God has put within his image that you will feel guilty about it when you're caught. And I will feel guilty about it at the same time. Did you know there's no other form of biological life that has guilt? You know, no other animal has any type of guilt at all. Did you know there's no fowls that have guilt? Did you know there's no plant life that's on this planet that has any type of guilt? Did you know the only one that has guilt as far as this earth is concerned? You and I, human beings. All right. I remember years ago, no animal has any guilt. I remember years ago, and I'm going to tell this. I don't know if you saw it. I'm looking back as a teenager, had a Carol Burnett used to be on the television when I was an early adult. And it was good, clean fun. She was a funny lady. And they had live programs. And when you have a live program, you can't go back and edit it. You know? And I don't know, maybe some of you saw that. They had a live program. They had a huge horse in the program on the stage. And the live thing was going on. And all of a sudden, that horse just decided he'd use his business. And right on live television. And when it did, everybody just stopped. They talked about it for months after that of live television. That horse didn't have one bit of guilt. Do you know that? He didn't say, oh, my, I shouldn't have done that. But I'll tell you this, if anybody else did, a human being, that'd be some guilt. That'd be some, man, my, that's terrible. I don't care if you couldn't have helped it. There is no guilt. Isn't that amazing? Guilt is for the image of God. Man, human beings. Wonder why? Because there's a supernatural God who is a moral God. And they set forth, there are some things that are right and some things are wrong. And guilt as an emotion is what God gives us so we will know, hey, things are not just right. Something is not just right. And therefore, you look for the answer to those things. You see, the awareness of guilt as reflected on one's conscience, it signals us that there is a moral situation within our soul pointing to an ultimate moral source, which is God himself. In Acts 24, chapter 24, it talks about the conscience void of offenses. In 1 Corinthians 8, he speaks of a conscience defiled and weak. In 1 Timothy 4, 2, it talks about conscience seared with a hot iron. Hebrews 9 talks about conscience purged from our dead works. And Peter even talked about having a good conscience. Guilt affects the emotion of the conscience. And there's another one of us in here and felt the power of guilt. If it wasn't a little child coming up, an adult, you never get over it. Somewhere down the road, we have not arrived as yet. We press towards the mark of the high calling of God, but we have not arrived as yet. And there's going to be some time. Yes, every last one in here will have guilt feelings about some things because God will see to it. It's a motion of the soul that God has given us that we can see that. Now, guilt can be either subjected or objective. Sometimes guilt's uncalled for. Shouldn't be. And that's what we see by subjective guilt. Subjective guilt is a guilt that a person feels, but they have no basis to feel that way. How could that be? It means that you didn't have anything at all to do with what happened, but because it happened, most of the time to be in your own family. You couldn't stop what happened, and it happened, and because it's in your own family or someone were in it that you knew or loved, you felt guilty about it. I guarantee you there's not a person who's ever had anyone to commit suicide in their family that didn't have somebody felt guilty and they didn't have absolute one thing to do about it. And they felt guilty. Hey, hindsight can give you a lot of thought, but you can't do anything about hindsight when something's already happened. But Satan will flood the heart of a child of God with something that he has no control over whatsoever, because if he can depress us, if he can cause us to be down all the time, ladies and gentlemen, we are not fit for nothing. Because when we get down, we're in a circle. We don't have no way out. We don't even feel good. You feel depressed. You want to be isolated. You like to sleep all the time. There's just things that takes place that overwhelms us that we can't even figure why. And you know what? We're the world's worst of blaming ourselves on something we had nothing to can even help about. And you take a person who's had suicide in their family. Their family a lot of times has a lot of guilt. What could we have done? What happened? Could it happen? One of the problems about divorce in families is children feel guilty. They couldn't have control at all, but they feel guilty because they think they're to blame. Just read reports. Deal with counseling at times. Most children feel like that they are to blame. It has a lot of explaining when they had nothing to do with it whatsoever most of the time. Then you think about different things. I heard in the news back a few months ago where there was about a person feeling guilty. And you could understand why they would, but there's nothing they could do. It didn't happen. They could not It might have been unavoidable, but it wasn't because they didn't do anything to keep it from happening. A mother, a little toddler. A mother was leaving to go to somewhere to store, and the dad was at home, and the little toddler was in the house, and the mother said, "I'm going to be gone a few minutes and look after her." And he said, "Okay, I'll look after her." And they were in the house now. And the mother went out to get in the car, and the dad, for some reason, just turned for something else, and the little feller saw his mother go out the door, and when she got in the car, he ran out the door even before his dad could even turn around and see what happened. And his mother, he ran back, and his mother backed over him, and as far as I know, the little fellow died. And they felt so much guilt, and I can understand that, but there's nothing you say. No, it wasn't. They were looking at, listen, there's things that happen sometimes you cannot keep from happening. I've known people who'd be walking down the road somewhere or another with a child, and all of a sudden the child would break loose, dart out, and the car hit him. And the parent feels so guilty. There's some things that could be unavoidable if you knew ahead of time they're going to happen. But things happen so fast that you can't have your hand on everything at the time. So there are some things that guilt comes, so it's called subjected guilt, that we feel guilty about when there's really no cause to feel guilty. At least it should not put us in a guilt to where we become worthless at all. That's not the type of emotion that God gives to us to make us feel guilty. Sometimes a child of God will feel guilty about some things that's uncalled for, and yet we're defeated by it. But objective guilt's different. Objective guilt is guilt as the result of violating God's law. A person who goes against God's law, goes against God's word, and then consequence comes because of that. We want to feel guilty as a consequence of doing wrong. Look with me in Acts chapter 2, and let me show you what Peter, in Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And I want to read down verse 32 through 37, 38. Here Peter is preaching, hot message. "This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we are witness," Peter said. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he had shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand." Picks an Old Testament verse out to understand who Jesus was coming, the Son of David. Verse 35, "Until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly." Boy, this is getting hot. And I don't think Peter was giving this lecture like Joe Osteen does easy. I think he's just hitting it hot and heavy and telling, listen. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And what's the next verse? "Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them, repent and be baptized, and therefore receive remissions of sin." You see here that Peter preaching this truth about Jesus Christ. They knew that their nation, though they wouldn't take guilt as individuals, they knew their nation had put Christ to the cross. And Peter was letting them know that the Messiah was there, but their nation crucified him. And when he preached the authority, the overwhelming power of God brought guilt to their heart, and they cried out, "Brethren, what can we do?" Or again, as he said here, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" It's interesting because in this situation here, we see that the Word of God brought guilt to the heart, conviction. The conscience was really enlightened to the place that they felt the pricking of the heart as far as through the conscience. You remember what Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9, when he actually, let's turn over there. When he actually met the Lord that particular day, he was on the road to Damascus in chapter 9. And he said, When he, the light in verse 4, he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why persecutest thou me? And he said unto him, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would you have me to do? God touched his heart. He's trembling and afraid. Sometimes guilt will cause us to do that. Paul, Saul at this time knew that he was an enemy against this man Jesus Christ because he was a true Jew. He really felt like when the Messiah would come, they had all the answers. But when he met the Lord that day, we found out God did something in his heart. So godly sorrow is another special value emotion. Look in 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 7. Guilt is a value emotion because God can get our attention through guilt. And there's a way that can be removed. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and look down about verse 10, notice what it said. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to repent of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You know, the sorrow of the world has people repent just to get out of it. But the sorrow that God talks about from the Bible brings a godly repentance, a godly sorrow, work of repentance to salvation. It leads to salvation at this time. The cure of this type of guilt, which godly sorrow, is a proper relationship with Jesus Christ. And that gives you a proper relationship with God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Boy, that's two for one. If you want a proper relationship with God, get a proper relationship with Jesus Christ. When you have a proper relationship with Jesus Christ, you have a proper relationship with God. And therefore, guilt can be moved. This guilt doesn't have to be devastated. Look in Isaiah chapter 1. You remember what the apostle, God said to Isaiah in chapter 1 in verse 18? He said, Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't that amazing? God said, I just want to reason with you. Now, if I have to get rough, I can, but I just want to reason with you. Come, let us reason together. And this is what he said would happen. If I look in Acts chapter 3, again, in down about verse Acts 3 and verse 19, notice this. Here's what the scripture says. Repent. We see Peter and John. Is repent, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When we allow ourselves to linger in our guilt, guilt robs us of our sleep at night. Have you ever had a restless night? Couldn't sleep? Something on your mind bothering you? Or better still, it runs our waking hours. Guilt will stalk us if we can't find a way to get rid of it. It'll stalk us. And bring the, instead of having joy, we would not have the joy we could have. And unfortunately, rather than proper dealing with guilt, you know what we do most of the time? I'm looking in the mirror of this book, folks, and this mirror reflects things to us. You know what happens instead of dealing with guilt? Biblically, we ignore it and try to handle it ourselves. We just ignore it. We may make excuses for ourselves why we shouldn't feel that way, but we're still guilty. And the emotion that God has given us, a wonderful emotion of guilt, when something is wrong, to make it right, we try to justify why we don't need to do anything. And therefore, guilt can be a terrible situation if it gets the degrees of guilt. And certainly, depression comes with the nth degree. Men deny the existence of sin. And sin's going to bring guilt more than anything else. The biggest thing that brings about a conviction of a heart is when you hear the gospel message and realize you're a sinner, and the conscious guilt feeling that you can't do it yourself, and what a relief! You ever heard somebody say, "Oh, I tell you what, when I trusted God, Christ as my Savior, and walked down that aisle, boy, I felt a lift off of me. I felt a burden lift off of me. I want to tell you, I was like I almost float out of that building. That's a remover of any and all guilt, sin." When that's gone, you don't have no guilt. You don't have no guilt. Everything's confessed up under those situations. But men nowadays make excuses. And I'm going to close with a thought. When you talk about guilt, they name things less offensive. God said something is wrong, and yet they'll turn around and say there's nothing wrong with it. I mean, just take, for instance, what we're seeing in the last few weeks. I mean, the Bible, homosexual words become an alternate lifestyle or simple, just gay people. See, it removes the sting by that. Well, you people put the sting. No. God put the sting. All we do is read the Bible. Well, we just believe that, you know, it's not meant like you said it. And what gets me the last few weeks is this same-sex marriage thing. In fact, I'm working a message on that. I'm going to preach it anyhow one of these days. But I'm telling you, they say, well, wait a minute, you don't understand. That's what said the Old Testament. Look in the New, you can't find this, you can't find that. You can't find Christ said anything about it, and you can't find this and that and the other. But wait a minute, God said so much about it, I'm fine enough to know what I'm talking about. I can say this, well, if that be the case, you can't find rapture in the Bible either. But there's a lot in there that describes what rapture is. Well, first of all, they won't believe in the rapture any if they don't believe in what God says about these other things in life. Man realizes that sin justifies himself for claiming to be mere products of their environment. It's not me. I'm not the reason. It's the way I was brought up. It's not me. It's my mate. It's not me. It's this and that. We're always finding a way to remove what we think would help get rid of the guilt that's there. Man conceals their guilt or legalizes their sin. I mean, the murder of an innocent unborn child becomes the right to choose. Don't sound as bad, does it? To abort or not to abort is to be pro or con. You see, we remove words. What has happened, instead of putting off the old man, putting on the new, we're trying to make the old man new. And you can't do that. The old man's old man. God said this new creation is to help you get rid of the old man so you can understand the new man, and I will help you feed the new man with this book if you'll just do that. So the enemy of guilt to our mind is one of the big enemies. And there's two more I'll look at next week. Father, thank you again for this book. Lord, I so much we could say here, and I know it gets boring sometimes, but Lord, this book is so simple, and it's down to earth where we're at if we just ask the Holy Spirit to help us. And the world looks at it and laughs, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. You folks talk about, Lord, if they only knew, if they only knew. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, those people only knew who Christ was, they would not have crucified him. If these people really knew who God was and who Christ is, they wouldn't be saying what they say today. Same thing. 1 Corinthians 2 applies to the day as much so as 2,000 years ago. I pray you bless the word of God in our heart. Help us. Let this spirit grow in time as we do our best to try to renew our mind, to let the mind of Christ be in us. Therefore, put off the old man and put on the new. Lord, this is a job till we get home. And there's a lot of times we fail. And I'm glad our God sees the effort. And I believe when God sees the effort, it pleases his heart, knowing that we in flesh would just glorify our dirt. And dear Father, there's so many things wrong now that we don't make good conscientious decisions all the time. Sometimes the flesh leads us like a hook in the nose. And we just don't make all the time the decision we should. But we're striving towards that mark, and we thank you for the privilege to know that God is somewhat pleased in the things that we're trying to do. And we want to do more and more and more as we learn. If we don't learn, we don't know. If we don't know, how do we know what to do? Honor yourself, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.